And thank you. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, please. Hebrews, chapter number 11. Children, you are dismissed to junior church. Thank you for staying. Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse 6. I'm starting a series called Why I Know. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ created the church for us, for not because he needed it, but because we needed it. And our mission was to reach others with the gospel and to teach them the truth of the Word of God, and that they were to know why they believed what they believed. And I want to talk to you today about some things I hope will be a blessing to you, hope will answer some questions, and also give you a firm foundation when confronted about your faith, whether on the job or in your community or and as it happens to all of us in our own families when we have gatherings, sometimes our faith comes up. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith. Now this is the thing. There'll always be a measure of faith. When it comes to you and I and what it is we know about God, what it is we believe about God and the things of God, there will always be a measure of faith because faith glorifies God. Your belief in him, without him having to appear before you in present form, in physical form, that faith, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You remember these verses. It glorifies God, the fact that you have faith. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now look at that next phrase. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, that he is. That he exists. He is who he said he is. We would not know him apart from his word had he not initiated contact with us. Now, have you ever asked yourself, why do you believe in God? And some would actually say, and I get this a lot when I'm out on the doors, when I'm out knocking or talking to people in the community, well, I've always believed. No, that's not true. You did not come out of your mother. You came out of your mother screaming, but you did not come out of your mother praising God and shouting hallelujah. I'm out. But that's not really, that's not what you did. No, there was a time when you started to believe. Somebody introduced the idea to you. When did you start believing in God? And why do you believe in him now? Why do you believe in him? I mean, I'm a parent, and my kids have asked me these questions. Have your children ever asked you, well, why do you believe in God? Or do you believe in God? And when did you start believing in God? And maybe you don't today. You know, God makes no bones about it. When you read his word, God makes no attempt to try to explain his existence apart, you know, after his contact with us. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first part, the first page of the Bible, the easiest page to find, other than the last page. The easiest one to find is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, look at that, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of that. Look at it, Genesis 1:1. Look what it says. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of that which could be seen, felt, heard, smelled, tasted. That which can be understood by our senses, by that which could be understood by our mind. There was only God. That's it. Before the things around us, before the material things that we exist and see, there was just God. He gives you no other explanation. In John 1:1, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So why do you believe? What caused you to believe? See, when you're dealing with somebody who does not accept the Bible, when you're dealing with somebody who does not accept the concept of God, how do you explain God? How do you explain the fact that you believe is the greatest proof, to be honest with you. You think you've got to have all this scientific knowledge. You don't. The fact that you believe and your peers see you. They're your colleagues. They're some may be a rank above you or rank below you or the same rank, but they see you as a peer, and now their paradigm of what Christians are and what Christians believe has radically changed because what they saw on the internet is now standing in front of them as a professional like yourself. And their paradigm doesn't square with the person standing in front of them. So why do you believe? What caused you to believe? When did God become real to you? They say never meet your heroes. Have you ever heard that phrase? Never meet your heroes. I always wanted to meet Elvis. I always did. I always wanted to meet Elvis. My dad's name is Robert Frederick Mix, but everybody called him Tom Mix after the old cowboy. He was John Wayne was discovered as an extra on Tom Mix's movie set. That's how old Tom Mix is. Well, they called my dad Tom Mix. Well, one day my dad got a call from AAA because he was the regional guy in our area, and he got called to fix a flat out on the Route 80, and it was Tom Mix. He was broke. He broke his limousine. It broke down out on Route 80. Of course, he was passed out in the back seat, so we really didn't get a chance to talk to him. But, you know, all of a sudden, it was the guy he saw on silent films in real life. I saw President Bush many times on the TV, but then he came to El Paso while I was there. I got within 5 feet of him. I could see the color of his hair, the color of his eyes, the lines in his face. And, you know, he became real. I mean, it was more real to me than just what I saw on TV. You know, we see things about God. We read about him. We maybe even see movies about him. But when did God become real to you? Have you met him? I believe that there are many things that support our faith. But foundationally, it's up to you to decide. And it will take a measure of faith. It'll always take a measure of faith. But foundationally, there are some things that you can see outside the Bible that explain the existence of God. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. And I hope these will be a blessing to you. If you're taking notes or if you want to download my notes off the internet later, these verses are there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, look at it now. The Bible says that nature proclaims a creator. Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The fact that you have faith in your heart, that's a manifestation of God. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is clearly seen as the creator in his creation, being understood by the things that are made. The fact that we have the concept of God in our heart, that's you'll see it in a minute. I call it the universal need to worship something. We'll look at that in a minute. But look what it says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even being understood by the things that are made. Even, look at it, his eternal power and Godhead. That eternal power and Godhead, he is a Trinity. We live in a universe that has his signature. It is a trinity of trinities. You're a trinity. You have body, soul, and spirit. This universe can be defined as a trinity. Time, space, and matter. Everything can be defined as time, space, and matter. But each one of them is a trinity. Time is past, present, and future. Space is length, width, and height. Matter is liquid, solid, and gas. We live in a trinity of trinities, and that's why the Bible says that his eternal power and his Godhead, the Trinity, is seen in his creation. Let that sink in for just a second. You can tell a Van Gogh from a Rembrandt because of the signature as well as the stroke, the way he made it. The way they did their brushstrokes is a signature. Universal order demands a designer. In John 1:3, the Bible says, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. Do you realize that there are similar structures in animals? Did you know that a whale has a pelvis even though it has no legs? Isn't that interesting? It has a tailbone. And you think, well, yeah, it's got that tail. Yeah, but there's other purposes for you have a tailbone. Do you know why? It's not a vestigial organ. It's there for a very important reason you do multiple times a day. And it's important. Order does not spring from chaos. Do you know what the law of causality is? That everything you see is a result of another cause, of a cause. I'm just being very broad brushstroke. But something cannot come from nothing. So where did all this come from? Where'd it come from? Evolutionary theory states that the wolf and the banana have a common ancestor, and I would agree, although, but mine is a designer, is a creator. Theirs is a rock because it rained millions and millions of years on a bunch of rocks, and all that nutrients became primordial soup, and it became a single cell, which found another cell, and somehow they got married and had other single cells and became more complex. The only plausible explanation is that it came from or was brought into existence by something greater than it. I have an iPhone. You may be an Android, but it doesn't matter. I have an iPhone. Steve Jobs. This was created in the mind of Steve Jobs. Wozniak was really the technical guy, wasn't he? Jobs was the visionary, but Wozniak made it work. But Wozniak's not in my phone turning ones and zeros. He's greater, more complex. He's outside of. And I know that's a simple illustration, but God is not in his creation. He is outside of it. He's bigger than it. Evolution has no explanation of where it came from, just that it's always been. Or, as Stephen Hawking said in his book, The Grand Design, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Give me the universe, just leave God out of it. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Order cannot come from chaos. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we have nature proclaiming the existence of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Look what the Bible says. Now this was written almost 2,000 years ago. We forget that even though the Bible you're holding was printed and bound and sold in the last decade, we forget that the actual words were penned by Peter the Apostle some 2,000 years ago. And this is what God had him write. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people who look at the truth and deny it. Jude says they deny it for their own fleshly lust, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is the very definition of evolution. The very definition of evolution is that everything has continued on since the beginning, the same way you see it today. For this they are willingly ignorant of, they're dumb on purpose, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing in the water and out of the water. And it goes on to talk about it. Why are we surprised that people don't believe? Educated people, smart people, people that have... Why is it that we find it... And why do we find it hard to believe that it's in their best financial and career interests to deny it? Why do we find that hard to believe? But it's true. They accept the creation, but they reject the creator. Now, the natural laws proclaim a creator. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in the Bible. Psalm chapter 19 in the Bible. Psalm 19 and verse 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, that speaks about the fact that everything is ordered and regular. The earth spins on its axis 24 hours. Yes, it's slowing down. I get that. We have to add a leap second every so often. But basically, the uniformity of the universe, the fact that it's got that elliptical orbit, the earth goes around the sun, everything turns like it's supposed to. Day unto day, utter a speech. It speaks of a designer. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every culture in the world that's ever existed and exists or ever will exist recognizes the order of our universe. Look at it. And then it says, where their voice is not heard, the fact that they see it, they see the way things work. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chambers. Rejoiceth as a strong man run to the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. That, what's crazy is people deny the fact that the sun actually has an orbit, but scientists prove that the sun is actually, we're on one of the arms of the Milky Way, and we're traveling around the center of the Milky Way. Our sun actually has an orbit in the heavens, and the Bible said that. roughly 3,000 years ago. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, the Bible supports in Genesis 1 the first law of thermodynamics, that nothing is being created or destroyed, that the creation is over with. Genesis 1:31 to Genesis 2:3 tells us it's done. Energy can be created from or changed from one form to another, but it cannot be created or destroyed. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy. Everything tends from a state of order to disorder. The law of increasing entropy. In Hebrews 1, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They wax old, as doth a garment." There's verses that talk about how the world is not getting better, but falling apart. You know what I'm talking about. Nothing gets better on its own. Now, evolutionists say you can overcome that with power, but not if you don't have a complex mechanism to harness that power. And the only thing we see on this earth that can harness the power of the sun is chlorophyll. Anyway, I don't want to bore you to death. The law of angular momentum, the fact that if there was a Big Bang, all the planets and the moons would be spinning in the same direction, and they don't. 8 out of 91 moons don't spin in the same direction. 2 planets don't spin in the same direction. We have whole galaxies that spin backwards. Why did God do that? I think he did it to make the Big Bang look foolish, but that's just me. Man's universal desire to worship. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Every human being on the planet is built with a God-shaped hole in their soul. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Man still wanted to worship, even though they rejected God. Ask an atheist, how do they know right from wrong? What determines right from wrong? Their only answer is, I do. Which means they're their own God. And unless you acquiesce to their beliefs, your beliefs and their beliefs are in conflict. And they want you to worship them, that their beliefs are right and yours are wrong. How does a Christian determine what's right and wrong? Thus saith the Lord. 413 times the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." In Isaiah 7:7, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand." You know, that's an absolute. That is an absolute truth. But why Jehovah God? All right, you want to worship. You believe there's a God. You believe there's a higher power. You believe there's something beyond this world. Why Jehovah God? Why not Buddha? Why not Allah? Why not whatever the other ones? Why not the sun, moon, and stars? Why Jehovah God? Did you know that our God is the one that made contact with us? The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't wait for me to seek him. He sought us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commended his love. He displayed it. He conferred it upon us in that while we were yet sinners." He didn't wait for us to clean up and deserve it. He made contact with us. He didn't ask me to die for him. Instead, he died for me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he doesn't ask me to pay for my own sins. He paid for them himself. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree." In turn, he asked me to live for him, not die for him. That's why Jehovah God. He didn't ask me to build him a place. He's already building me a place in heaven. John 14. Have you thought of that? But why Jehovah God? Not only did he come seeking me, he gave us his word. And it has proven itself to be true. I don't have to convince you. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about why I know the Bible's the word of God. But it will prove itself to you if you just read it. So let me ask you, Why Jehovah God? Why do you believe? Well, I'm different because of him. When I met him, something changed in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, but that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, how did this happen? Well, he saved me from my sins. Well, how do I know? Well, he lives in my heart. How do you know Christ saved you? Do you feel Christian-y this morning, more so than yesterday? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you realize that before I got saved, sin didn't bother me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin didn't bother me. Lying, cheating, stealing, it didn't bother me. I didn't feel bad about it till I got saved. And now it's like, I talked to a homosexual that got saved, and they said, I didn't have same-sex I didn't struggle with same-sex attraction until after I got saved. And my spirit's now fighting with the flesh, or the Holy Spirit's now fighting with my flesh. Something has changed in me. He has changed my desires. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I now have a new nature. I don't have the same wants I used to have. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto an lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't understand it. I don't have the same wants I used to have. I do smoke all the cigarettes I want. I just don't want to anymore. I drink all the alcohol I want. I just don't want to anymore. You know, I listen to all the heavy metal music I want. Why? Because I just don't want it anymore. My wants have changed. How did God change you? Well, I knew when I trusted him as my Savior, when I believed that he is, and at that moment, when I trusted him, he gave me his righteousness. Do you remember how you got saved? Do you remember the fact that you had to lay down your pride to do it? Yeah, in a McDonald's. 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, I didn't care what God was offering until I realized the trouble I was in. I had to stop being my own God, Hebrews 11:6. I had to yield to him, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. I had to yield to him, surrender to him. I had to condemn myself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I actually had to admit it verbally. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him dead, thou shalt be saved. I had to take the witness stand against my own soul and testify against myself. And then I had to receive his gift, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. It's a gift of God. It's something God's offering me, and I had to be willing to receive it. That's why I believe. I believe because he did something in me that no one else has ever been able to do, not even myself, and I'm not the same. So why do I serve him? Well, because I'm his child. In John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I serve him because he's promised me everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 6 that there's nothing I can do that would make him throw me away. John 6:37. I serve him because I love him. See, in 1 John 4:19, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. I believe today. And nothing's going to change it because he loved me first. And I serve him because he answers my prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. He is the God who answers prayer. He's the God that never leaves you alone. John 14 and verse 16, that Jesus prayed that the Comforter would come. I serve him because he works everything out for my good. Romans 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Verse 29 says there's a reason for the struggles we go through, and that is to form us and make us into the image of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe? When did you believe? I've had people say this to me all the time. I'll knock on a door, I'll talk to them, and they'll say, oh, I believe. You know, the devil believes, but it doesn't help him any. Do you believe? Can those around you see it in you? Do those around you actually believe that you believe? Can your spouse see that you believe? Can your children believe that you believe? And do they want to know the God that you say you believe in? Does your obedience prove that you believe? See, all the other religions of the world say, do this and receive. Do this and you'll be loved. The Bible says that God's word is do because you are already loved. You are already been received by God. Does your life prove out that it's real? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here it is. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does your life actually prove it out? You say you believe. I'm not judging. I'm asking. Do those around you see it? Can you explain to someone else why you believe? Can you give them more of an answer that's definitive than just, well, I always believed. Really? Well, when? Why? I wasn't looking for God when I found him. He was looking for me. That's a good way to put it. I believe. Why? Because he came looking for me. Because he revealed himself to me. Because he made himself real to me. Because he explained to me my problem, which was sin that was keeping me from him. He explained to me through his word that he had already bridged the gap if I would just receive him. You know, do you pray like he's real? What is your prayer life like? Is it a grocery list, or is it a repetitive thing you just say every single time? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord. You know, those are great ways to teach our kids, but at some point we got to get beyond that. God is a real person. Do you pray like he's a real person? Do you read his word like it's a love letter from a real person? Can you tell the robo emails you get? Can you tell? Sometimes there's an extra space between a word and the beginning of your name because it was automatically put in by some macro where they merged a form letter and an email list, and it's got, you know, welcome John H. Mix, you know, at Yahoo. You know, because that's they'll put my email address in there instead of my name because the form list sometimes gets it wrong. You can tell it's not from a real person. This is just something they put together to market to you. Do you read your Bible like it's a marketing tool, or do you read your Bible like it's an actual letter? Do you read it consistently? Now, I got the 8:30 crowd this morning. You're the faithful. You love God. You get up and come early. So I often say, do you attend church like he's real? Do you tithe like he's real? Do you tithe like he's real? I think it's interesting that Brother Pedro said the first time they went to Baltimore, they didn't pray, and nothing happened. The second time they went, they asked God to get involved, and stuff broke loose. When's the last time you prayed like God was actually going to do something? The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, we're blessable. And we know that he's hearing us. That's what 1 John 5:14-15 says. And because we know he's hearing us, we know we receive whatsoever we ask. We receive it. We have those petitions. Do you witness like he's real? I love introducing new people to folks here at the church. Hi, this is so-and-so that I met them out at the grocery store. These are my friends, so-and-so. You know, have you ever introduced God that way? Let me introduce you. I've got my friend here. My friend's name is Jesus Christ, and he's made a big difference in my life. I'd love for you to get to know him. The question is, do you really believe? The Bible says in our text, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, when we read our Bible, we are seeking him. When we're praying, we're seeking him. When we're coming to church, we're seeking him. When we're tithing, we're worshiping him. When we're witnessing, we're introducing him to others. Maybe today, as you sit and listen, there's a tug in your heart. You feel a tug. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember the first time you felt that? I do. Several times, Miss Mix had brought me to church and when we were dating, and I'd feel a tug. I couldn't explain it. And for several years, I just passed it off as emotionalism. But now, looking back, I know it's God. Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me." My favorite verse about this idea comes from Paul in 2 Timothy. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Look what it says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, regardless of what I'm suffering, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. What does he mean? I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed to stand and be counted as one of God's people. I know whom I have. Look at that next phrase. I know. For why? I'm not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? Because I know whom I have believed. I know him. He's real. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That means my heart has been convinced. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know. You and I are going to be put to the test, whether it's in front of our peers at work or we stand in front of our superiors at work and have to give an account of ourselves on this earth for why we believe or why we can't do it on a certain day or why we need this day off or why, whatever. I'm doing something for the Lord or I'm going to go on a missions trip or whatever it is. You, at some point, if you're serving God, you're going to come into collision with this world and your peers, and they're going to ask you why. What are you going to say? Do you work in an insulated environment when everybody around you is a Christian? Do you work in an insulated environment, a bubble-wrapped environment where everything is special and soft? And no, we all work with lost people. Well, sorry, Brother Frank. No, you all work with lost people. Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know? Do they see something different? Amen. And when somebody talks about it, don't shy from it. That's all I'm saying. When it comes up, and it is going to come up, can you say with Paul, you know, I can't speak for anybody else, but I know I believe. And I'm persuaded. That means nothing you throw at me is going to change that. Nothing. Can you answer why it is you know, why it is you believe? And what is it that the devil can actually throw at you that you would walk away and say, I don't believe anymore? See, the reason I can't is because I'm not the same guy anymore. I hope you're not the same person anymore. Those Christians that we see on the news media that say, oh, I don't believe anymore. Then they weren't persuaded. And they didn't know. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You may go without a promotion. because you're a believer. You may go without advancement. You may go without, because you're not willing to cheat. You're not willing to cut corners. You're not willing to just call it in. You may go without a bonus from time to time. You may go without the accolades others will get. Because we're in America, we're not to the point yet where we're being put to the end of a sword or a machete. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you believe? When Jesus met Martha on the road outside of Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 3 days. And Martha said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, he'll rise again. And she said, yes, at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looks her in the eye and he asks her a question. Believest thou this? He asked Martha, do you believe, Martha? What? What was he asking? Do you believe I am who I said I am? Do you believe I can do the things I've said I can do? And she said, yea, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, show me the grave. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. To think that he can say, show me the grave. But not until she said, I believe. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and you have given ample evidence, not only to the lost, but to the saved. And Father, today it is our heart that needs to be fully persuaded so that we are never ashamed because we know who you are. We've met you. If there's one among us today, God, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home because, Father, they're not sure you're real. I ask, God, today you would make yourself real. Father, there are loved ones in our family that are lost, that deny you, that have some sense of a religious background, but God, they don't know you. They don't want anything to do with you. I pray, Father, you'd make them real, or make them understand that you're real, and you make yourself real to them. And God, that they would not only see it, but experience it through us. May they see the reality of you in our life. And Father, let us be ready to give an answer to those that ask us why we know. Father, bless now and during the invitation time. Let us recommit ourselves to thee and to serve thee that others will see you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Whatever your need is, let us pray with you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.